I wanted to step back a little bit. I know that I wasn't here. Lee and I were out of town during Pentecost Sunday, which really bothered me because Pentecost Sunday is a big day and it's a big deal. But, you know, and I know Brother Jim Book was here and he did a fabulous job. We were in on Zoom listening, and I tell you, he just did a fabulous job of bringing the word, and the service was really good that day. But I wanted to step back a little bit and not necessarily focus on Pentecost, but focus on the early church. And I know that it's without a doubt that we're living in what we call perilous times. Amen. Does anybody disagree with that? We have two major wars, one in Ukraine and one in Israel, and they're going on right now all together at the same time. And I'm telling you, that's a significant thing for our country. And, you know, we think about the thousands of people that are being killed. I mean, it breaks my heart to see that. And billions of dollars being spent. But, you know, and I really, when you look at it all, I don't see any end in sight right now. Nobody's really trying to stop it all. You know, our country's facing this year a presidential election later on this year, and the debate over which candidate is better is going on. And I'm telling you, it's a fight right now. And I'm telling you, it's getting more volatile all the time for us. And even when the election's over, half the country is going to be disappointed in the results. And we're kind of uneasy to what that's going to bring. I feel all this. You know, and I was like, man, this is nothing like I've ever experienced. But our culture, I see something else. Our culture's falling away, falling apart in its moral terms right before our eyes. What was considered immoral just a generation ago is now accepted as a normal by a growing number of people. And, you know, and if you don't believe, and people are proud about celebrating sin. And they celebrate it. Yesterday, I went up to visit Emily, and on my way into Carbondale, I got to the Strip area. If anybody's familiar with Carbondale, you know what the Strip is. And so I get there, and here comes this whole crowd of people having this big parade down the sidewalk, raising banners and flags, and it's all about celebrating and immorality and sin. And man, it breaks my heart to see those people do that. You know? Well, you guys are going to get quiet here this morning, aren't you? But you know, I'm telling the truth. I'm not being hateful or mean. But, you know, the answer to all this, I wonder, what's the right answer to all this? And the answer God provided for us, you know, over a millennium ago, we know what the answer is, and we see right happening right in front of us. Right in front of us that God's establishing His kingdom all around the world. It's written in the Scriptures. What we see. God is calling people from darkness into light. God is transforming people so that they are the salt and the light in this dark world. And that's why God sent Jesus to the earth, isn't it? And Jesus came to establish God's kingdom on the earth, and He wanted the people of God to be the light on the hill, the city on the hills that shines bright. That's what we're supposed to be, right? Amen? He wanted the church to be the new fellowship of people that would be completely different than the world. That's what He wants of us, to be a peculiar people. And I know I'm pretty peculiar. But that's what He wants of us. He wants us to be different than everybody else in the world. We're not the same. And I don't want to say I take pride in that. But I glorify God for what He's done in my life. After Jesus' resurrection, He showed Himself alive to the apostles for over 40 days. And just before Jesus' ascension into heaven, He told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And then 10 days after, or then the believers all spoke in tongues, that foreign languages that everybody understood. And that was the first time that they were baffled, because during the Tower of Babel, when all the languages were confused, at this point, then all these different people from different foreigners from different lands could all of a sudden, everybody understood each other. Well, that would be something to experience, wouldn't it? The Apostle Peter then, after that, such an incredible story. He preached this incredible sermon in which he explained the phenomenon of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the people in Jerusalem. And on that day, 3,000 people were converted, got saved, when Peter preached. Now that'd be something, wouldn't it? 3,000 people. But Luke gave us a wonderful description there that characterizes the Spirit-filled church. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what Luke was describing in the book of Acts. This Holy Spirit on that group of believers that fell, it changed their lives. It changed everything for them. And then the church, we see the church starting to explode. And so I want to read a little bit here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 40 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts and praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Man, a powerful statement, isn't it? A Spirit-filled church, no doubt. A Spirit-filled church is a discipling church. What you see there in verse 42 and 43. A Spirit-filled church is a fellowshipping church there in verse 42 and also in verse 46. A Spirit-filled church is a church that worships. It's a worshiping church there in verse 42 and 46. A Spirit-filled church is an evangelizing church there in verse 47. A Spirit-filled church is a serving church, there in verse 45. So I want to talk about this Spirit-filled church and how we should be as a Spirit-filled church. Number one, a Spirit-filled church is a discipling church. In verse 42, Luke tells us that the new Spirit-filled believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And as disciples of Jesus, they knew that they had a lot to learn. I've got a lot to learn myself. And so the disciples committed themselves to learning what it meant to follow Jesus. So the new believers didn't think that now that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't need any other instruction. And I think there's a lot of people, they think once they get saved that that's all they got to do and they're done. Well, no, that's just the beginning. Amen? You're just getting started. You're just starting to learn things. And, the Holy Spirit gives that encouragement to you. And they were hungry to grow in the Word of God. And they eagerly sat at the feet of their teachers, the apostles. And why did they do that? Because they didn't have the written Scripture like we do today. They had to listen to what the apostles were telling them and teaching them. Just like we still do the same thing when we read our Bible. In addition, Luke noted there that the teaching authority of the apostles was authenticated by miracles. He wrote in verse 43 there, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Now, how would we demonstrate that? How would we note today a devotion to the apostles' teaching. Signs and wonders in our own lives. Transformation happens in your life when you dig into the Scripture and get closer to God, doesn't it? Things start to change. People say, look at Trey. That's not the same guy I used to know. Not to embarrass you, Trey, but to give a testimony about your life. Amen? That's all in wonder, because there's some people that look at Trey and they'll say, there ain't no way that guy's changed. But Trey says, I have changed. And let me tell you, Jesus changed my life. That's all in wonder to some people. But it's just what we know to be the power of the Holy Spirit changing somebody's life. Amen? There's many of us have that testimony here this morning, don't we? And we know many. So when we read this, we think about awe and wonders of being some miracle of somebody getting up out of a wheelchair and running down the aisles or something like that. We rarely see anything that is, that happens, but rarely do we ever witness that. But yet we do witness transformation in people's lives. We see somebody who was dead in their transgressions made alive in a new creation in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. Spirit-filled believers demonstrate devotion to the apostles' teachings today by submitting to the authority of the New Testament. Boy, there's things we don't like to hear. Submit. Authority. You know, this generation doesn't like either one of those. Right? We submit to the teachings of the apostles that have been written down on the pages of our New Testament. And I know there's been debates. Well, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls? What about the Book of Enoch? What about this and what about that? Hey, God, give us exactly what we need. You hear me? He give us everything that we need to live this life on this earth as a Spirit-filled Christian and as a Spirit-filled church. That's what He gave us. And we have that right in front of us. We have it on our cell phones. There's no place that you can't find the Word of God. Hardly. It's in front of us everywhere now. A Spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it studies and submits to the New Testament instruction. The Spirit of God always leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God, doesn't it? It's not me. It's not my instruction like it was to the apostles. It's the Word of God that God has called me to do something that I didn't want to do. That's honest truth. That's to preach the gospel. When I felt that call, I was like, there ain't no way, I ain't doing it. That's not great grammar, but it's the truth. I did not want to do it. But God called me to do it. And I had to submit to myself. The Spirit will lead the people of God to submit to the Word of God. So let me ask you a question. Are you studying the Word of God? That's a question. Are you studying the Word of God? Are you taking time to read the Bible? To think it through what the Word says? Second thing, a Spirit-filled church is a fellowshipping church. Now we like that word, fellowship, right? In verse 42, Luke told us that the new believers devoted themselves to the fellowship. Man, they devoted themselves to each other. The Greek word fellowship, that it means partnership or sharing. That koinonia. We often think of fellowship as a coffee and cookies or something, you know, after church, or a potluck, you know. But it's way more than that, isn't it? It's way more than that. We're fellowshipping this morning right here together. We often think of that. We often think of fellowship as a biblical fellowship. Let me go on. here is far more than that. The new believers received the gift of eternal life on the day of Pentecost, and as a result, they became partners. That's what I want to say. We become partners, as it were, with God and with one another. We are in this together as one another's. You've heard that before. I preached a sermon not too long ago, maybe a year or so back, about the one another's. There's a lot of scripture. In 1 John 1 and 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We have fellowship with each other, just like we have fellowship with the Father in heaven. Fellowship is the spiritual duty of all believers to stimulate others to holiness and faithfulness. We spur each other along, as Paul said. Fellowship is our spiritual duty. It's best expressed through the one another's in the Scripture. And if you have a pen, I can give you these. Or if you want to read or study about the one another's, there's a lot in the Scriptures. There's Romans chapter 12 and 10 and 16 and 13 and 14 and 15. And it's all about the one another's. And then in Galatians 5:13, it talks about the one another's. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the one another's. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the one another's. And Colossians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, 4, 10, all talk about the one another's. So it must be important. That's my point to all that. The one another's are us here today. It's also good to see Lily here this morning too. I didn't want to forget that. I see her smiling face back there. It's also expressed in spending time with fellow believers and in eating together. We like that, right? We're going to have a fish fry here before long, and we love that, getting together. If you look at verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts." They went to church every day. They went to church every day. You guys hear that? Man, my heart breaks. I have trouble getting people to church once a week on Sundays, let alone going every day of the week. And it says they were glad about it. They also met in their homes too. They ate together in their homes. The fellowship that we have with God and with one another is permanent. Boy, that's a big word there. You think about that one, because eternal life is forever. You think about that this morning. If you're saved, look at the person sitting next to you and say, "Guess what? You're stuck with me forever." You are. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with everybody that's saved. Right? Wow. Now you guys are starting to think, did I make the right decision? No. However, you know, all this joy, the joy associated with fellowship, may be lost through the sinful neglect of its duties. You know that? That's the harsh reality to it. You know, for a Christian not to participate in the life of the local church, I think, is inexcusable at times. Because it's who we're supposed to be. It's who we are. Sometimes I wonder about those who choose not to get involved in the life of the local church. In a lot of ways, it seems disobedient to the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, it charges the believers, really. It says, "Consider how to stir up one another." There's that one another, right? "Stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." There's the one another's again. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I tell you, I believe that day is drawing near. We see the things happening around the world. We see things setting up, God's kingdom setting up, and these things are happening. And I think the day's drawing near, and we can look at it another way. My life is more than half over. I'll be 57 years old this year. That's not old, really, but yet more than half of my life is over. I don't think I'll make 100. If I do, then I guess I'll still be preaching or doing something. But my point is I see my life drawing near. There's going to be a time when I can't preach anymore here on this earth. I can't witness to my kids. I can't witness to my neighbor. I can't. My days, it's drawing near now, right? And as I see these days coming, I've got to do even more. I got to work a little harder. I got to do all that I can to see people get saved, to encourage the one another's. And I hope that's what I do for you guys. I hope I'm an encouragement to you. Encourage one another. I love this. I could preach all morning on this one scripture right here. Consider. Have you ever considered how you can stir somebody up? Oh, it's easy to do, right? But he doesn't say just stir somebody up. I mean, you can say a few words. I mean, you can say a few words and it'll stir some people up. I know a few things I can say to my wife that'll stir her up real quick. Yeah. But it says stir them up to good works and to good deeds. You know, we're really good about doing the other. But can we be good at stirring people up to do good things? Amen? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now I'm going to go on. I'll get off that before I get in trouble. The Bible doesn't envision the Christian life as one lived apart from other believers. We're together. We're in this together. And if you don't like it together here, what do you think it's going to be like in heaven? You know? Because there it's eternal, right? Here it's temporary. There it's eternal. All Christians are to be actively involved in the life that is the worship and ministries of the church. So another question I'm going to ask you, are you actively participating in the life of the church? Number three, I'll get behind here, a Spirit-filled church is a worshiping church. Now, I talked last week about how worship was a lot of things. Our whole life is worship to God. It's not just one part. All those things work together. We sing songs and we read the scripture and we witness to our neighbor and we live our lives for Christ and that's worship to God. Our life is an open Bible. Maybe the only Bible that somebody reads this week is watching you. All Christians are to be active. Verse 42 there, Luke also tells us that the new believers devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers. And we do that. We like to have communion. It refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, do this as many times in remembrance of me, didn't he? Many times. You do this. When you do this, you remember me and what I did. The prayers is a reference to the formal prayers rather than the private prayers. We should be a church that prays. It shouldn't be awkward for us to come and pray together. Luke was describing aspects of their worship service. Luke also referred to their worship in verse 46 where he said, and day by day attending the temple together. That's where I said they went to church every day. Day by day. They were meeting in the temple, most likely like the courtyard where the Gentiles. And it was a really large courtyard. historically, where they had the feast and the celebrations, they would come in and where everyone would pack into it. And they said it would hold as many as 200,000 people. Can you imagine? 200,000 people. It was the only place in Jerusalem where one could get such a large crowd together in one place. And this was most likely where Peter preached to that crowd and where 3,000 people were saved. I can't imagine preaching to 200,000 people. That might make me a little nervous. But can you imagine 3,000 people getting saved at one time? I mean, wow. You know, we should remember that the new believers saw themselves as recipients of the blessed promise in the Old Testament Scripture. And so it was natural for them to continue worshiping in the temple. That's why they were there. And at this point, they continued to enjoy the favor of all the people. And it wasn't until later that the persecution against the church kind of broke it out and they scattered. You know, when you read in the book of Acts, they all got scattered. But it didn't stop them. They continued to meet in homes. The church continued to grow. New believers not only worship formally, but they worship informally as well. Do you ever worship God at home? Huh? Just get your praise on. Nobody's looking, you know, dancing around the house like David danced in your loincloth. You know, you can do that at home when nobody else around, right? Not out, like his wife looked out the window and said, "That guy's nuts." She despised him, is what the Scripture says. I don't do that. It means that they did both. They had formal worship and they had informal worship. And the church had a healthy blend of both. There's a guy by the name of John Stott. And he says this in one of his books. He says, "And certainly it is always healthy when the more formal and the dignified services of the local church are complemented with the informality of exuberance of home meetings. There is no need to polarize between the structured and the unstructured, the traditional and the spontaneous. The church needs both." There's times where we just need to be the church and be comfortable, right? There's times that we come together in a formal way, that we come in reverence and we come together in one accord, right? And those are important times too. When we come to the Lord's Supper, that's a time where we need to be serious about it, right? I think when we note the church's worship was both formal and informal, we should also note that it was both joyful and reverent. There's nothing wrong with being joyful, right? Scripture says that we make a joyful noise, right? A joyful noise. Joy is spoken a lot in the Scriptures. There can be no doubt of the joy of the new believers, for Luke tells us that they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I love that. I receive my food with glad, generous hearts, don't you? I don't get to eat Texas Roadhouse much anymore. But boy, I'm always glad, you know. Get that big steak come in front of you and drop down. I can't eat red meat anymore. I'm not so glad about that. You know? But, you know, we get glad and happy when, you know, and there's nothing wrong with joy. God created us that way. And it's also a fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy, Galatians 5:22 tells us that. We got to believe it. Man, I've seen some Christians that didn't look so joyful. They come to church with such a look on their face, it looks like they've ate 10 lemons before they walk through the door. Sour as can be. You're like, man, praise God, you know. I'll get off that real quick. I think joy is appropriate in worship. I do. I think I love to hear people clap their hands and sing with joy in their heart. You know, joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? That's one of our, it's in our hymnal, it's sacred. I don't know which one of the apostles wrote it, but it's there. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a good song. The joy that comes from God is authentic. Let me tell you, it's an authentic work. It's not something we just do because we think, oh, I'm going to be joyful today. I want everybody to see me smile. It's what the Holy Spirit does in your heart and you just can't help it. Amen? Your joy comes out of your heart because of what the Holy Spirit's done in your life. Verse 43 there in Luke tells us, awe came upon every soul, which seems to include Christians, right? As well as non-Christians. That word, phobos, there is a Greek word that refers to fear or holy terror, related to the sense of divine presence. And I guess it's the attitude of reverence. You ever hear the scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? You can do that joyfully. Doesn't seem like it goes together, does it? It describes that feeling produced when we realize that God is at hand. God's in control of it all, isn't He? I mean, He's in control of your life if you'll let Him. New believers knew that God had visited their city. Man, I don't you want God to visit our church? You want God to visit our community? He does that through us, the believers, the one another's. That's what He does. They bowed down before Him in humility, and they wondered, man, what can God do next? I know He's going to do something amazing. Can we come to church like that? Can we get up on Sunday morning or every day of the week and say, I know God's going to do something amazing today. I just know it. I'm going to see it. I'm going to be a part of it. I don't think it's a mistake at all to be humble, right? And to wonder what God can do. I think it is a mistake to believe that in public worship, reverence and rejoicing are mutually exclusive. Man, we can praise God anywhere, right? And be joyful about it. Thank God. I'm not afraid to tell people that I pastor a church. I just don't tell them which church. No, joking. No, I'm joking. I love to tell them, what do you do now? Because most people around here know me as the guy that used to do construction work or working for True Build or something like that. And they say, well, what are you doing? Are you retired now? And I say, well, kind of. I pastor a church. Man, I tell them that with you know, I love to tell people that now. And they're like, what? Some of them really are like, what? You pastor a church? Like, yeah. They're thinking, well, But some of them are like, man, that's great. That's great to hear. A guy this week told me that same thing. That's good to hear. You know, the combination of joy and awe is as a formality or informality is a healthy balance to worship is what I'm trying to get at. We have it all in our life, don't we? So I got another question for you before I move on. Do you worship God informally? Informally. Do you do that? Well, you're here this morning, right? But it's more than just here, is what I'm trying to get at this morning. Because it doesn't just happen here. It happens everywhere in your life. Wherever you're at. The proof that people see that you're truly saved, you're a spirit-filled person, the proof of it is not here this morning. The proof of it is your everyday life outside of here. And that's what people see. And that's what convinces people that, man, I want to be a part of that. Because it's true. It's real. It's authentic. People don't like fake stuff. They want the genuine, something genuine. A spirit-filled church is an evangelizing church. Luke told us in verse 47, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Wow. That's what happens when you go to church every day, right? You guys up for that? You want to come to church every day? I'll be here. I guarantee you, I'll be here. You want to come to church every day? Luke told us, and the Lord added to their numbers. This verse doesn't specifically say believers were evangelizing, though, does it? But we know God reaches people when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to a person's life. And that is done when believers proclaim the good news of the gospel to others. So that would be another question. Are you proclaiming the good news to others? Everyone you meet, everybody I meet, I try to have that conversation with them the best that I can. I want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone I meet. And that's what they did. That's what they did. I want to be better at it. And I want you to notice three things about an evangelistic church here that I found in these scriptures. First, the Lord Himself does the evangelism. You hear that? It's not what I do. It's what He does through me. It's what He's done for me. And the Lord added to their numbers. The Lord didn't. They did it through the preaching of the apostles and the evangelism of the new believers, praising God and having favor with all the people. God uses human means to bring people to Himself in salvation, right? He uses us. We're a hands and feet. You guys have heard that before. I think the biggest problem we have is as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. You guys remember that scripture? Everybody's raising their hand. I know that scripture. It says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But at the end of it all, it's the Lord who gives the new life to the dead sinner, isn't it? Second, new converts become church members immediately. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, and there was no professing Christian who did not possess saving faith. Amen? How many here can say that this morning? I possess saving faith. Amen? I'm saved. I'm not afraid to say it. I love Jesus. That's not something. I mean, this world doesn't like to hear that. They don't. But let me tell you, I'm not afraid to say it. All those who were saved became members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not just to the Nazarene Church, not just to the Baptist Church, not just to the Methodist or whatever other denomination. They became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. There won't be no separation in heaven. Amen? We're in it together. But I do believe that people today, now I don't go around this, I don't push on this topic too hard, because everybody that attends this church is important to me. Everybody is important, whether you're a member or not. But I do believe that being a member is helpful and meaningful. I do believe that, to the fellowship of the believers, to the body of the church. It doesn't mean you're more saved, okay? Has nothing to do with it. But it's a testimony, I think, of your commitment to Jesus Christ. It's partnering with the church to complete the Great Commission and to the fellowship of the one another's. That's the importance of it. Does that make sense? The Lord converted people daily, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And in the early days in Jerusalem, someone was converted every day and added to the church. And I used to think that we just didn't hear of growth like that ever. And it bothered me. I think, you know, and I've shared this with some of the others, you know, as the Nazarene Discipleship President, I get all the numbers from all the churches every month. And I see the attendance records, and I see the conversions, and I see the baptisms, and those are the numbers that I get. And what I look at most is not the attendance, because the attendance is important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the conversions that I see. And it hurts sometimes when I look at those numbers and I think, man, out of 77 churches, that's all we had come to Christ this last month. And I think, man, I've got to do better myself. That's my accountability. That's me. That's on me. Okay? I've got to do better. I've got to do better. So I it makes me want to witness to people more when I see that. And that's the only reason I want to tell you that. It's not to be down in the dumps about it, because when in reality, when we look at it, it's not just about us, this local church. When you look at the numbers in whole and you look at the church worldwide, not just the Anna Nazarene Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ, when you look at those numbers, people are being added to the church every day. Thousands of people come to Christ every day. So then when you think about it like that, then joy comes back to my heart. And I think, God is still working. Jesus is still, He knows what He's doing, and the church is being added to every day. Here at this time, when the church was in this position, they were it. They were it, right there in this one little place. And Jesus said, I need you. You see, what they did is they started coming together, and they were getting happy. They were getting satisfied with where they're at, and then persecution came, and then they got scattered. And Jesus had already told them, He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So when they got scattered, guess what they did? They started preaching the gospel somewhere else, and then it just kept going and kept going. And the church now, look at it. It hasn't stopped. Church hasn't stopped. God is still working today as He did in the first century. Let me ask you this question. Are you evangelizing, though? Are you evangelizing? Are you telling people about the saving power of Jesus Christ? A Spirit-filled church is a saving church. A Spirit-filled church is a serving church, too. We serve one another. Luke goes on to tell us that new believers loved one another so much. And there's other writers in the Scripture that are historical writers that are not in the Bible, okay? And you can find where they said, you know, that Christians loved each other. That's what they saw. There in verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And some have misunderstood this verse. They think that the Bible teaches us some form of Christian communism. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Communism is forced distribution. They give it because they loved each other. And that's what we do. We love each other. We want to help each other. We don't want to see anybody hurting or in need of anything, and we do the best that we can to help them, don't we? And that doesn't mean that you won't get taken advantage of from time to time, because that's just humanity. But it doesn't stop us from being Spirit-filled people who just love people, who want to help people get closer to Christ. And that's the picture that Luke painted with new believers. Were so overwhelmed by the love of God that they gladly shared what and done whatever they could to help somebody. Does that make sense? 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God love abide in him? Christian love causes us to serve fellow believers with what we have. Sometimes it may be our physical possessions, and sometimes it may be our spiritual gifts. You know, God's given everybody a spiritual gift. You know that? You have a spiritual gift that God has given you. And that's between you and God to figure it out. But God, the Word of God tells us that we have. He's entrusted it to you to use. We're stewards of what God has given us. And man, God has blessed some of us so much. And we need to be good stewards of what God's gave us, right? In everything, whether it's our possessions or whether it's our spirit-filled life. The Scripture teaches us about that when he talks about the giving of the money, you know, to the three people, and one of them took it and buried it in the ground. He wasted what God had gave him. And he comes back and he says, man, I don't want God to come back and find me that way, that I wasted the things that he gave me. Wasted my spiritual salvation. They recognized this in the early church. They wanted to share that with everyone they met. If we could just be that church today. If we could just be that church. That desire. Maybe we can't meet every day. But the desire to meet every day. You know, I know some people. You know, Miss Emily. You know what she told me? She told me this last Sunday, I believe it was. She goes, now, Randy, I won't be in church Sunday, I don't think. She says, I don't think I can make it. And when I was visiting her yesterday, I know she would be here if she could be here. No matter how much pain she was in, she would be here. Miss Judy was the same way. Miss Judy was at church. She was faithful to this church. She wanted to be here anytime the doors were open. That's where her heart was at. Her heart was here with the fellow believers, the one another's. It's not about the building. It's about the people in the building. It's about the love we have for each other. It's about the love we have for God, and that love that overflows out of us into our community. And that's really what it's all about. Loving God was the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that is a vertical and horizontal, which takes the shape of the cross, if you think about it. Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, which is the sacrifice that Jesus made. Loving humanity even when they didn't deserve it. I have a new neighbor, Joe. Lives where JD used to live. Got to know Joe a little bit. Been sharing with him. I hope one day Joe will come to church here. He's close. Real close. He told me the other day, I'll have to come see you. I said, I would love that. I was real close. Loaned him my weed eater. Yep. I'll just keep him. That's all we have to do. That's it. That's all we have to do. This is all with love and the mercy and the forgiveness that God showed us that we are to show each other. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your word, Lord. I just was obedient to say what you laid on my heart to say. Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing in people's lives. Lord, and I'm so anxious to see what you're going to do. I can't wait. I can stand back in awe. Lord, I thank you again for this great group of people that you've put me in the middle of, Lord. But let us, the one another's, everything that we do is to glorify you. When we leave here, we don't leave you behind, Lord. We take you wherever we go. And let us glorify you in our lives as we live it, moving towards holiness, living close to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.